You'll rejoice with me about that. I've just got the text in front of me. I preached on this one enough. I think I can maybe pull it off. We'll see. Lord, help us. We're going to be working through our text, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he?" It is a wonderful depiction, really, of all people, people of all nations coming to see Jesus. As the gospel light spreads throughout all the world, it brings people in, and Isaiah beautifully depicts this. It brings them in, young ones on the hip and nursed, brings them all into where Jesus is. We follow him even here tonight. You know, week after week, we come to gather together, not just to be together, but really to be in the Lord, in Christ, to receive his word and sacraments for us. And so it was in these days that they came to Jesus, following the light that guided them. And where is Jesus but in Bethlehem, that town called the House of Bread? And so do we gather to receive in this house, not just the building, but God's people, the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life who gives us that bread and that drink of gladness in the supper. And they came and they asked Herod a very interesting question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And why it's really interesting is because Herod was the king, right? But he wasn't born so. He was appointed as the king by the Romans. They had come in and conquered the people, and they had appointed their own puppets, you know. And they were the puppet masters. And Herod was this one. And in particular, Herod had no lineage claim to be a king of Israel. Right? He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a son of David. And so when they ask him this question, it's an affront to Herod. And it brings to light all the corruption that was going on at that time. And it was a scandal for him and all the people of Jerusalem. We'll get to that in a moment. And how did they know this, these wise men? Well, they followed his star in the east, and they've come to worship him. Of course you'd go to Jerusalem. It's the capital, right? And I believe the star was led them there. But the king was not found in the king's house. He was elsewhere. We'll talk about his star in just a little while, too. Not yet. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, it said, and all Jerusalem with him. We don't have a lot of ancient texts. The writings of Caesar are limited. You know, if you do any kind of biblical study, you realize how much of the Bible is preserved through the centuries, and how little we have of all these other great people that we know of in history. But Herod does find a place in these ancient texts that have been preserved through the millennia. And he's found there in a writing by Caesar Augustus, of all people, the emperor of Rome. He writes something about some backwater guy in the middle of nowhere, a king that he had appointed, or his men had appointed for him. So Herod makes it into the annals of history, not even in the Bible, but also outside of the Bible. And Augustus writes this about him: "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." It's better to be Herod's pig than his son. What's that mean? Well, how do Jews treat pigs? Do they eat them? Absolutely not. They're unclean animals, according to Leviticus. We can eat them now, yes, another time. They're unclean animals, so they would not kill pigs. They would just kind of let them go. You know, get out of here, if anything. But to be Herod's son, that puts you in a dangerous position. For any time that Herod's reign was threatened, there would be blood in the streets. And when his sons rise up and people like them more than Herod, the sons get killed. So you can see here the scandal that's taking place. Here are these guys from a far off land, noble men of some sort, and they've come to worship the king, and it's not Herod. And they're asking him directly, "Where is he?" And so when he hears about this, he's troubled, as he always is. There's a threat to my reign. And so all Jerusalem is also troubled with him, because they know blood is coming. And we know this does take place with the killing of the innocents, right? The holy innocents, those babes of Bethlehem. So Herod's a wicked guy. And I find it interesting when he gathers all the chief priests and scribes to ask them, where is this king to be born? The mentality of those chief priests and scribes. Okay, Herod's gathering us all together. He's asking, where is this king to be born? It's, in a sense for them, a test of their faithfulness. Do you worship the Messiah or do you worship me? So I can imagine they came with trembling, fear and trembling before Herod. How do I tell him the truth without revealing my heart that I actually do believe in the Messiah, if they did? So he gathers them together. He inquires, where is the Christ to be born? Well, it's written in the scriptures. We read some of it tonight and previous weeks. It's in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, why is Bethlehem such a unique place? This is where David was anointed king. Remember, out of all his brothers, he wasn't even there. And they said, the prophet says, go find him. And he's out there tending sheep. And he brings him in, a young man, attractive man, it says, and anointed him king right there on the spot, the youngest of all sons. And so it is with Christ as well, a humble man of humble means, born in the same city, of the same line and lineage, that is of the tribe of Judah, a son of David. Very important that he was all these things. Now, this should have caused Herod to tremble a little bit more, perhaps. Right? This isn't just any old king threatening your reign. This is the king spoken of in the scriptures. But I don't think Herod was a believer, so maybe he didn't really care. Well, then Herod kind of gets crafty. He's a clever man. He doesn't send any of these chief priests and scribes, and they probably wouldn't want to go anyway to search him out. But he sends the wise men. He secretly calls them together, and he determines from them what time the star appeared. And their answer was somewhere along the lines of, and this is our estimation, anywhere from 40 days after Christ's birth. This would be the time of Mary's uncleanliness after having given birth, I mean, according to the scriptures. And then on from that day forward, they were supposed to go to the temple where they meet Simeon and Anna and all that, right? And offer the sacrifices, redeem their firstborn son. So anytime from that moment, because we know they did that before they fled into Egypt, anytime from those 40 days up to about 2 years, and the 2 years we get from Herod's decree, all children of Bethlehem 2 years and under are to be wiped out, killed. So anywhere from 40 days to 2 years. And so, yeah, they told him. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. We read that and we know his deception because we know it's coming. But I don't know if the wise men knew at that moment. Everyone else in Jerusalem would know what this meant, right? They were all troubled. They knew what was coming. But these foreigners might not have been privy to this. So when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I find that just miraculous. It's wonderful. So this star that they saw from afar off, they followed it, and eventually it stood in Jerusalem. Or at least it seems so. Right? And now it had gone south about 6 miles. And then they went 6 miles until it was right over where they needed to be. Pretty cool. It did a turn in the sky. At least it appears so, unless it had come, I don't know, who knows. And this was Christ's star, it says. As they had said to Herod, they said, "For we have seen his star." His star. And that is true in four different ways. One, he is the creator of the stars, is he not? Light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, through whom all things were made. He is the creator of the stars. So it is his star. He owns it. It's his possession. Secondly, it denotes him in particular as the Christ child, as we see. It is Jesus, the Christ child, the King of all nations. And then thirdly, he's going to rise above this star, having accomplished his task through his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He's going to rise above it. And it's going to be his possession again, as not only as God, but also as a man. He owns it. It's mine. He controls all the stars in the galaxy. They are his. And he uses them for his purposes. Pretty cool stuff. And then fourthly, what this star caused in the hearts of his people, these wise men. For when they had seen it, they rejoiced. They knew what it meant. And how did they know what it meant? They say that it is likely that these men were well versed in the scriptures. How do these guys in foreign lands get a hold of the Torah and the books of the prophets? Remember the exile. After Assyria had come in and Babylon had come in and wiped out the people and carted them off into exile. Sorry, I know you're looking my way, so this way. Right? Into Babylon. And who was there with them? Daniel, Ezekiel, all these prophets, right? And so the word of God was there in that foreign land. And even when they came back home, not all of them came back home. Some of them stayed. And so the word of God also stayed in those foreign lands. And there it's written, there's going to be a star that's going to rise up, and that's going to be the scepter of Judah, the King of Kings. And so that's when they see that star, they're like, that's our guy. He's here. He's come. And that's where they set off on their journey. And when they saw it, so in their hearts, they rejoiced. And it even says here, when they saw the star again, having gone to Jerusalem, and then they saw the star again, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy when they found that it had set over where the Christ child himself was. The long prophetic thing, we kind of went on a hope and a prayer, not knowing the way. And finally, the GPS brought us where we needed to go. Okay? Following the star. For there was not just the King of Israel, but their King, their Lord, their Savior. And they worshipped him as such. And so that's the fourth reason why this is Jesus' star. For what it causes. The star is seen as a sign, but it's also accompanied by God's word. And there together, the word and the sign, similar to baptism and the Lord's Supper, when they receive it and they see the fulfillment of it, it causes in their hearts the morning star to rise within them and this joy that no one can take away to beam forth. So that's how it's Christ's star as well, from what it causes in the midst, in the hearts of his people, as it does with you. And beautifully, this is true even to this day. As the gospel goes out, you bring forth into the world the forgiveness of sins, Christ's death and resurrection and ascension into heaven for us. You bring that message with you in all aspects of your life. We were talking with Gary this evening, bringing joy even to the bank. He doesn't like me talking about him, I know that, but bringing joy into even the bank and just talking to people. We bring that joy with us. You know, Jesus is, and as it's rightly said in John's gospel, he is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. And yet elsewhere he says, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine, he says. So in this way, through his grace and mercy, through these gifts of his, we having received him, we now become the light of the world. We become, in a sense, these stars leading other people to Jesus. This happens for us in a couple different ways. Very obviously, when they come with us to church. Everyone can kind of see that, right? They've been led by the gospel through so-and-so to come to receive Jesus. And I think we make that kind of a difficult task, but I think it's easy, right? Come to church with me. I mean, the invitation. Their reception of it might be difficult, but the invitation is easy. Come to church with me. And I know you've never been in a Lutheran church before. It's going to be really weird. You can't come up to the Lord's Supper. I mean, these conversations. Not yet, but we want you to. It's going to be weird. It's liturgical. It's confessional. There's candles, right? There's not a live band there. It's going to be weird. You're going to feel awkward. But guess what? God's word is there. And the joy of his people is there. And I just want to share that with you. Now, you can come and say, this is dumb, right, and leave. But if you're talking to a friend, they'll say, thanks, I appreciate that. Yeah, I think I will come check it out. It's nothing off your back. I mean, you're not forcing them to do anything. You're just inviting them to see Jesus as he comes to us. It's a beautiful invitation. So God bless you that it may become for you as well an easy invitation to announce. And not one where you're judging them or putting any kind of requirements on them or telling them they're lesser for not going with you. Right? Let the light shine, your joy shine in their lives and lead them to Jesus. So that's a very obvious way that we all can see. But even in subtle ways, when you bring this joy to anyone in your life and has impacts your life, the reconciliation, the words reconciliation that you bring between the feuding brothers or caring for the sick or the needy, as you're ministering to them in that way, you are bringing Christ to them, or in a sense, bringing them to Christ in different aspects of our life. And so you are that light of the world that does this. It is a wonderful blessing. Do not let anyone tell you otherwise. All right. The text continues. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. That would have been quite the scene, wouldn't it? I mean, these guys were rich. And here they are, maybe still in that stable, as we have them in our nativity scenes. Maybe a lot of people had gone home by then, and they finally got a room, right? But nevertheless, a knock on the door, and here these guys are. We've come to see your son. And Mary had already seen amazing things. This isn't like, oh, here comes another one, you know? And she's going to treasure these in her heart just the same. And they bring him these wonderful gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there's a whole sermon on what these gifts can mean, and I'm not going to give that today. But they are expensive gifts, in the least. And what are these gifts going to be used for? Well, that night, they're going to get a dream, and they're going to go home. And that very shortly after that, Joseph's going to get a dream, and he's going to say, the angel's going to say to him, get out of here and go to Egypt into exile. For Herod's coming, and he's seeking your son's life. And Joseph, right then and there, picks up his stuff, and they cart off down to Egypt, like the Israelites leaving Egypt. They're up and at them and gone. And that gold and frankincense and myrrh, it paid the way. Both for their journey there, their time there, and then after Herod had died, they return back home, and they go back home to Nazareth. And so that's kind of just an interesting thing, too. You know, the blessings that the Lord gives us, we don't necessarily know what they're for in the moment, but then a little bit later down the road, wow, that's what that was for, you know? Oh, thank you. In the same way, we come in and we worship our Lord week in and week out. We come to worship him and to fall down on our knees before him, both in confession and absolution, sometimes when we're praying, but most certainly when we're up here at the rail, whether we kneel truly with our bodies or if our knees aren't really great, we kneel in our hearts, right, before Jesus to receive him, to receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, the highest treasure we can possibly achieve or attain. And that's really what worship primarily is. We think about it, us giving things to Jesus. Now, it's part of it. But first and foremost, it is receiving the gifts that he brings to us. As he says, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That wasn't just true 2,000 years ago. That's true still. He hasn't come for us to gather together to serve him, but to serve us. And so we rightfully call these services Gottesdienst in German, or in our English language, divine service. God's service to us. Now, in response to these things, having received the spirit of joy through his gifts, being born again and nurtured and fed, we do bring him our gifts, our praises, and most certainly as well our tithes and our offerings, and all the other things that we do for each other, right? Non-monetary gifts as well. And what does he need these for? He doesn't need them at all. He's done it all, right? So why do we bring him? Well, we bring them not to attain anything from him. Oh, if I give more, I'll get more blessings. That's false doctrine. We gather our tithes and offerings for the proclamation of this gospel and for our congregation, our community, and for the city around us. And so it's something we should be thinking about moving forward as a congregation. The Lord has blessed us very greatly in this last year. We're out of debt. Now we've got a little bit of surplus. If you watched kind of the tithes and offerings last week or last month, they've been pretty high. It's been wonderful. Now, that's the time of year that a lot of people give, so take it for what it is. So it's right for us now to consider what to do with these things. I have my own personal ideas. That doesn't mean that that's going to be the way it goes. But it's time for us to start having these conversations. Some of this should be stored away, preparing for future things. This is good. It is wise. As the Lord says, be like the ant who stores up grain in the summertime so he can survive throughout the winter. So storing up things, but also making sure that we're using it for God's people, for our needs. And then also then starting to come up with ideas for our community at large. How can we help out, and what can we do to bring the joy of God's gospel into their lives? And at the same time, be a light to them and bring them here. So I have lots of ideas. I'll share those another time. But I want you to start thinking about those things and bring those things to the Voters' Assembly and start having these conversations. Mike and I have had a few, and Gary and I have had a few, right? These wonderful gifts that God has blessed us with are to be utilized for his glory, which means serve each other. Serve each other with them. Or you can just raise my pay, okay? Just joking. Don't do that. All right. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The last verse of our text. Pretty clever stuff there. The angel coming and speaking to them. Don't go back to Herod, because you go back there after he's got his news that he needs, he probably would. I don't really doubt that. And how did they go back home then? Out of fear of Herod chasing them down? No, I don't think so. They had the joy of the Lord in their hearts, and they departed in peace, as we will today and as we do every time. After receiving the Lord's gifts, I say, and now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life eternal, life everlasting. Depart in peace. Same word spoken at the benediction. But in particular tonight, I want you to pay special attention to the Nunc Dimittis that we sing, that song of Simeon in the temple. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes, now think of the wise men too, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Wonderful words. Our liturgy is packed full of beautiful things. And so often people want to say, that's just old stuff, get rid of it. Get the new stuff that gets people, you know, jazzed up. You're missing out on like the greatest treasures. These are direct words from Scripture, and they are so deep. And what they send you away with, if you're paying attention, is great joy and peace. So let no one take it away, even me, right? So now I end my sermon. The Lord bless you and keep you. May His light shine upon you and make you that light. And may He send you forth this night and every night in the peace and joy which surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand.